Okay. Let's quiet our hearts for the reading. We're in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me.
How are we? Good to see you all. I came here this morning. I don't know how many of y'all are from here, but if you are, you know that like when it turns to fall, we get pretty excited. At least I do. I'm ready to get my warm clothes on. Saw a couple of people walk in here with maybe some Patagonias on or some puffy coats. So you guys are you're ready for the fall season. So that's where I'm at. I was feeling it this morning. I walked out of my house. It's a little chilly. I'm like, yeah, I got my boots on. They're a little bit insulated. And my long sleeve tee on, and I'm going for it. And then I got into this place, and somebody cranked the heat up to 70 degrees. I'm like, so y'all are, I went to a t-shirt. You guys are lucky I'm wearing shoes. So, but I'm happy to be here with you guys. I want to pray for us before we begin. It's such a gift to be here together. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so grateful. We run into your arms, Lord, unafraid because of your mercy. What a beautiful truth this is, Lord. And you've shown us it, that it's true, that your mercy abounds, that your grace is overwhelming by sending us your son, Jesus. And so we just thank you for his finished work on the cross, Lord. And we ultimately come here to encounter you. We need you to speak to us through your word. We know that your word reveals your son to us by the power of your spirit. And we come this morning in need of seeing Jesus. So we just ask you, Lord, to minister to us. Lord, clear the runway, make space for you to land. Lord, let your Holy Spirit just be at work in us and ministering to you. Lord, we've all come here this morning with various needs. We're all in different trials. Lord, we just need you to speak to us exactly where we are. And we know that is part of the miracle, the mystery, that when we proclaim your word out loud, that you minister to each individual where they're at, Lord. It's just a gracious, kind extension of your hand to us, and we're in need this morning. So we're reaching out our hands to you and ultimately just asking for you to speak to us and for us and through us. So thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, that you're doing, and that you've promised to do. Speak through me this morning, I pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's been helpful for me to review a little bit each week as we approach where we're going to be for the day, just to kind of review where we've been since we started this letter to Colossians. In our first week, we talked about Paul's rejoicing, his giving thanks that the gospel has touched down and taken root and is bearing fruit in God's people. In Colossae, there is faith, there is hope, and there is love that is flowing forth from the people in Colossae, and Paul's hearing about it, and he is rejoicing over it. The following week, we talked about Paul's prayer, how he prays for the saints that are in Colossae, that this gospel root that has taken its place in their lives would be increasing, that they would grow in understanding and knowledge and spiritual wisdom of God's will, so that they would walk in God's way and increasingly so, he says. In the third week, Paul tells us about this God who makes this miraculous work possible. He tells us about Jesus, right? He proclaims that Christ is our Lord. He is God over all. He is the creator. By him, through him, for him, all things were created. All things are sustained through him. He's the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the resurrection, the image of the invisible God. He's the head of the church, and he is intended to be preeminent in every single space in our lives. There is no place that we are supposed to hold out for ourselves. All of it was intended to have Jesus in first place. And then last week, verses 19 through 23, I talked about this. I said there's a continuation, a revelation, and a proclamation. And that is a continuation. Paul starts off of telling us more about who Jesus is. That is that he is our reconciler. Paul says that he is the one that by his blood, his shed body on our behalf, all of creation has been reconciled to their creator through Christ Jesus, through the blood that was shed on the cross, to the glory of God. And all who would put their faith in Jesus are redeemed, they're reconciled to God. They have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. And the revelation that he gives us is who we are. He's told us who God is, the person of Christ, and he tells us who we are. Namely, in last week's scriptures, he tells us that we are holy, blameless, that we're above reproach. These are the things that God says about you if you have placed your faith in him. Positionally, you are holy, blameless, above reproach. And then the proclamation he makes is that he has empowered us for this life of faith that he has placed us in by the power of his son. And he empowers us to continue in faith. He says, steady, steadfast. He says, stable and never shifting, never getting far away from the gospel of your salvation, never getting far away from Jesus. And we closed last week in verse 23, Paul says, it's Jesus, it's this God who we're proclaiming. He is the one who has made me a minister of the gospel. And so today we're going to see what it looks like for us to minister as well. This passage is helpful to inform us how to put shoe leather to these strong doctrinal teachings that Paul's been taking us through. That is at least one of the main purposes of strong, clear biblical teaching is to enliven your hearts unto action, right? Like, we're not supposed to just have some mental assent and just keep it there. No, Paul is preaching the truth of Christ so that our hearts would come alive and we would move, because we can't help but move because of who Jesus is. And as we see him more and more clearly, we're more inclined to move as he's called us to. I wish that somebody would have sat me down at the beginning of my walk with Christ. This is no offense to anybody who I was walking with in those early years. They did a great job. Glory to God. But just sat me down and walked me and explained, walked me through this passage, explained some of this passage to me and how it applies to our lives as Christ's servants. In this passage, it's helpful to me anyway, because we get a big picture. We get the big picture of God's arc of redemption that he's working in and through creation, and we get practical handles to hold on to understand how we're supposed to participate and how our participation is lending and contributing to the greater redemptive work that God is doing through all of creation. It's an encouraging passage. So he tells us how to participate as servants. And so let's look in verses 24 through 26. I'll reread them for us. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, he says. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. In true Pauline form, that was one sentence. No periods, except for at the end. A lot of commas that we've added, and Paul was good at that. So Paul became a minister of the gospel, as I said last week, verse 23. He tells us that he has been appointed a minister, a servant of the gospel. He says in Galatians 1, This is in verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has come upon Paul, and he has opened up his heart, his mind to the truth and the power of the gospel. A man who was once spiritually dead, spiritually blind, and even physically blind for a season has been given, he's been given sight, and he's been given purpose in his new life. He's been called by Jesus to as a minister of the gospel. And if you are here this morning and you believe in Christ Jesus, you too have been called as a minister, as a servant of Christ. The wind blows, and we don't know where it's going to go next, but we know what it looks like when the wind blows through town. You see the effects of the wind blowing through, and if you have put your faith in Christ and truly believed in him, then you are seeing the effects of his work in your life. The Holy Spirit has taken root in your heart, given you a new heart, and you are walking with Christ, with your Creator, in peace, and you have been purposed by him to serve and to minister to those around you. To be a minister of the gospel means to be a servant of Christ, who serves like Christ. If we look at Jesus' words in Mark 10, and also read from John 13, but in verse 45 of Mark 10, Jesus says this, referring to himself, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom of many." Jesus says, I didn't come here trying to get you to serve me. I've come to serve you, and I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many people. As he washes his disciples' feet in John 13, he says this, verses 15 through 17, "I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So Jesus, he is our ultimate example. And if we are Jesus's servants, we will do just as he has done. And he has told us, we will seek to serve those around us. We will lay our very lives down for those who are around us. And part of what Paul talks about as we start off is serving through suffering. I'll just read verse 24 again. "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." So as ministers, we as servants, we serve through our suffering. Suffering, all of humanity suffers, right? Suffering is not unique to Christians or Christianity. What is unique to Christians and Christianity, however, is that joy and purpose is found amidst our suffering, right? We serve through it. There's something going on amidst it. And I say that we serve through it because it's suffering is not a city that we live in. It's a city we're driving through. We're going somewhere. We're being transformed into something, and as we serve with knowing this truth, there's much joy and there's much purpose amidst even the suffering that we go through and we serve through. Paul articulates this point really well in Philippians. This is in Philippians 3, 8 through 11. "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." We're walking, we're serving unto the glory of God. We're becoming like him. We're gaining Christ, which is of far greater value than anything that this world can offer us. We're being found in him. He says, "not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." He says in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." We're walking together. We're serving unto the glory of God. We're serving through suffering. We're becoming something. We're going somewhere. We're transforming, right? into the image of Christ, that we would know him, that we would be like him, that we would be one day with him. Suffering is one of the means by which this transformation happens. And so we serve through suffering. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." If you are in the middle of suffering this morning, it is hard, I understand. I'm not saying it's not difficult. I'm not saying that you don't feel like you're being crushed. It's not strange, though. God has promised it. He has said that we would be blessed through it, and we are blessed in and through it, namely, in that we are becoming like him, growing closer to him, and we will ultimately one day be with him. Paul says in verse 24, "In my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church." So a question for us this morning, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? What is lacking in Christ's afflictions? This is definitely one of the verses that I have several family members that are Catholic. I know they love Jesus. This is one of those verses, though, that they go to and they want to talk to me about purgatory. This place that is left for the Catholic saints to go and to deal with the sins that they have committed. Yes, Christ has atoned for our sins, but to go to purgatory and deal with kind of the remainder of the things we have done. I've had conversations with family members just pleading with them. I don't see this scripturally. This is an incredibly discouraging word. This totally takes away from the power of Christ, whose sacrifice is sufficient for all sins, past, present, and future. And we know this is not what's implied by the scripture. We contextually, we just preached through verses 20 and 22, where we talked about how it says that we have been reconciled unto God through Christ's sacrifice. We have been reconciled unto God by the blood of Christ. Your sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for. You're washed as white as snow. You're deemed righteous in Christ and his finished work alone. We also studied through the letter to the Hebrews a few months back, and there's several places we could read from that letter, but in verse 12 and 14 of chapter 10, it says, "When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Christ has atoned for your sins. If you had put your faith in him, he has atoned for your sins, full stop. So what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body? It's more helpful for me to phrase it this way, and if you don't like it, you can talk to the elders. I'm not available via email or phone call. This is more helpful for me. What work in the church is not yet finished? What work in the church is not yet finished? What work in the world is not yet finished? The answer is found in the last word, at least in part, in the last verse that we just read in Hebrews, and that is a sanctification. There is a sanctifying work that God is doing in and through his people as he is ushering in all of the saints that are being called unto him, unto glory. We've talked about this before, but we have been justified in Jesus. We have been saved, and we will be glorified in Jesus. We will be saved. We have been saved, and we will be saved. And the space that exists between these two is the liminal space where there is still a work that is taking place, and we are being saved. It's what's happening to us right now by the power of God that works in us. We are being sanctified. We are becoming what we have been proclaimed to be and what we will one day realize in glory. It was a costly work, but this is one of the ways that Paul served the body. It's one of the ways that we can serve the body as well, as suffering and laboring to cultivate a space that nurtures the completion of Jesus's transforming or sanctifying work in the lives of his people. This is one of the ways that we can serve one another in the body. My friends put it this way. We want to be a church where confession can be made, right? Where we can openly come before one another, come before the Lord and agree with him, confess to say the same thing that God has said, that we have sinned and that our sins are against a perfect and holy God. We want a place, we want to be a church where that can be done, where that can happen. We want to be a church that is a true community where godly people can receive our confessions and not turn us away. We need to be a people who can receive the confessions of those that are around us, and we do not shame them or condemn them. We proclaim with them, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We want to be a church where we experience true connection, where we can be known and understood, not just fixed, but be listened to and heard and poured into and allowed to for others to pour into us. And we want to be a church where we can have covenantal relationships, where we are truly committed to one another, where we can look to each other and say, like, I'm not going anywhere. You may choose to leave me, but I'm not leaving you. This is the kind of church that we want to be. This is the place we want to cultivate. And lastly, we want to be a church where loving correction can take place. This is how one author puts it, where relational bridges are strong enough to bear the weight of truth. I love that. We want to be a church where relational bridges are strong enough to bear the weight of truth, meaning that we're allowed to confess our sins and our relationships are deep enough, the bonds are deep enough that we're allowed to speak the truth back into one another's lives. And that relational bridge is strong enough to handle speaking the truth so that we would bring one another to repentance before Jesus. And this is what we want to do, is cultivate a space like this. This is one of the ways we can serve one another. And the only way to have a body like this is if we know Jesus in all of his majesty, and if we know him according to his word. So Paul says, this is verse 24, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So we serve through suffering. We serve by helping to nurture and cultivate a space, a community where sanctification can take place. And we serve the church by making the gospel fully known, right? Through laboring to open up the depth of God's word so that the people would see the beauty of God's Son. This is who we need to see is Jesus. And that comes through the word of God, where he has made himself fully known. Proverbs 2 says this, this is in verses 1-5. My son, if you receive my words and you treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight, you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. If you do, this is just for all of us, it's for me, for you. Do you receive God's words as authoritative, as the word of God, that we come and we commune with him through reading of the word? We sit under his authority. We're not lording over the scriptures and telling God who he is. We're sitting under God's word and allowing him to shape us and mold us into who he has proclaimed us to be. Do we treasure up his commandments? Is God's word more precious and a greater treasure to us than anything else? It's worthy of it. It reveals to us who our God is. Do we make our ear attentive? Do we incline our heart to understanding? Do we go to the Lord listening? Are we just talking incessantly? I might just be speaking about myself. Do we listen for God's voice to speak through us and help us discern where we need to go, what we need to do, and how we need to do it? Are our hearts inclined to understanding? Do we call out for insight? Do we raise your voice for understanding? We should never be ashamed to just cry out to God, please, Lord, make sense of what is going on right now. Make sense of your word so that I can make sense of what's going on right now, so that I can have the right perspective of my situation. He says, seek it like silver, search for it as for hidden treasures. This is imagery of hard work. Mining is hard work. Searching for treasures is hard work, when we go into God's word, are we going in knowing that sometimes it's laborsome, or we're unearthing the riches that are underneath the soil if we're only willing to dig with him? He says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find knowledge of God. This is what I am blessed to do every day of every week, for our behalf, for my behalf, for yours. And y'all are worth it. And more importantly, Jesus is worth it, that we would know him. And one of the reasons I do this is so that you too would do this, that you dig into God's word every day of every week for your own benefit and for the benefit of those who are around you. So we serve through suffering, through making the word of God known, that is making Jesus fully known, cultivating this space where sanctification can take place. And I think it's just a good time for us just to ask that question. Are we serving in these ways? There's not a condemning question. It's just an honest assessment. How are we serving with the Lord? Paul says in verses 27 through 28, he talks about how we serve with hope. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. With him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We serve with an immense amount of hope, namely because Christ is able to save all who come to him. Ephesians 3, Paul writes in verses 4 through 6, the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and his prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and they are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Jews did not think that was possible. They were not friends with the Gentiles. They were not common folk. We talked last week about how we, the Gentiles, were once alienated. We were far off from God. It says you were not part of the covenants or the promises, and you were without God in the world. And the Jews did not look to the Gentiles and their salvation, probably much like we don't think that there's other people in our life that I'm sure we look to and we think that salvation may be impossible. It's not an exact transfer, but I'm sure we can all think of people in our lives, family members, neighbors, whoever it is, that is just beyond salvation. Yet in Christ, the impossible is possible, right? He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And it's a mysterious and miraculous work of God that he is able to save all who come to him. And that is what he shows us in this church age. As Christ has come, he has ushered in the salvation of the Gentiles. This is what this church in Colossae is a picture of, a bunch of Gentile believers. By the grace of God, this is who we are as a church in this present day. Christ has come to dwell in those who were once far off. We read this last week too, Ephesians 2:13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so Christ dwells in you, and his dwelling in you is the hope of glory, not only for you, but for anyone around you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Have you lost hope for those around you, or hope even for yourself? We look to the scriptures and we see that God has done the impossible. We look to our own lives. If we have been born again, just remember what has happened to you according to God, that you've placed your faith in him and that his Spirit dwells in you for the glory of God. And the hope of the world dwells in you. That is Christ in you. He says that we serve to present everyone mature in Christ. This is verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so we, as God's people, we are called to proclaim the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The gospel is a revelation of Jesus Christ, and whoever would put their faith in him and his righteousness would be saved. And we proclaim the gospel, that all would be transformed. We warn one another to walk according to the truth of Christ. And we sit down with brothers and sisters, and we sit down with the lost, and we lovingly relay to them the truth of Jesus. About he's talked about how we're all condemned and perishing apart from faith in him. Put your faith in him. Walk according to his ways. His ways are not just a casual list of rules that you should maybe pick a few and follow. It's the difference between life and death. Abounding, fruitful life here and now, and death here and now is to follow him and heed his warning. And we teach the depth of his truths. We teach the depth of Jesus. He says, in all wisdom. It's always been helpful for me when I think about knowledge and understanding and wisdom to think about the progression that occurs, and that we receive, or we learn the knowledge, the facts, the truths that Christ has relayed to us about ourselves and about him. We need to know the facts, but we don't only need to know the facts. We get that really helpful knowledge, that truth, and then we wrestle with it. Because I don't know about you, I was not raised with Jesus in my life, and you encountered Jesus via Paul's words at the age of 30, and I'm like, this is a bunch of nonsense. It was so confronting to every bit of my being. But I could see, it wasn't a confusion about what was being said. I could see the facts, I could see the knowledge, but I had to wrestle through what Christ was saying to come to a place of understanding. So we receive what is true, we wrestle with what is true until there's an understanding, and in wisdom we apply the truth and the understanding to our lives, so that we would walk according to Christ's ways, and that we would mature, that we would grow up in him. He is our image of maturity. And so, do you know him well enough to apply his truth to your life? And do you know him well enough that you can apply his medicinal truth to the sick and the lost and the broken people that are in situations around you? Another way of saying it or thinking of it that's always helpful to me, and that doesn't mean it's helpful to you, but I'll try it anyway. Do you know the gospel? Do you know Jesus well enough to bring him down from 30,000 feet into the soil of one another's lives? We can speak about Jesus completely true and right from up above 30,000 feet, but if you can't help me boil it down into the soil of my life right now, today, in the situation I'm in, it's not as helpful as it could be. So we can sort of just examine ourselves and see if we know him in these ways, and ask for him to open up our eyes to him, to be able to do this in our own life and the lives of those around us. Amen. Lastly, Paul says, and this is incredibly important, he says that we serve in his power, not in our own strength. We serve in the power of Christ. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. We serve in his power, not in our own. Paul says that he toiled, which is to labor unto exhaustion. He says that he struggled, which I looked this up. This is where we get our word agony from. He agonized. He went through extreme mental and physical suffering as a servant. But he also goes on to say that he did all of this with Jesus's energy, that he worked in Paul with a dynamite-like power. That is to say that the power of Christ in Paul was explosive for the glory of God in the lives of God's people. Paul did not serve in his own strength, and so it must be for us as well. So just another question for us. Are you sensing an explosive power of God in your life as you walk with him as one of his servants, as you serve the body or your family or your enemies? Do you sense the power of God energizing you for the work that he has prepared for you to do? And again, it's not a condemning question at all. I'd say there's not a right answer to it. It's just helpful to have a true answer, to know where we're at with God, whether it Be he or I who is empowering my serving, knowing that it's supposed to be him, is helpful because it reminds me of who I need to go to and keep going back to get the help that I need to do the service that he's called me to do in my own life. One of my favorite expositional preachers is Colin Smith, and he does have an accent, so that's part of it. I'm not going to lie. That's part of why I think he's so great. But I heard him preach on John 6. It's a wonderful sermon. If you guys want to hear it, I'll send it to you. But I maybe mentioned this before, but he preached about the disciples carrying out the bread and the fish to the thousands and thousands of people. And he just helped to conjure up this imagery of the impossibility of this amount of food being delivered to all these people in like, it's not like a dump truck was pulled up and they said, pull up to the trough and just grab what you need. They took these out in baskets. And it is highly likely that they had to keep coming back to Jesus. Every time the basket is emptied, it needs to be refilled. And Jesus is the only one who's able to do it. And he is faithful and he is sufficient to give us what we need to do the service that he has called us to do. So it's okay, it's good, and I'd even say it's best for you and I to keep coming to him, to keep going back to Jesus over and over and over and over again, so he can teach us how much we are doing on our own power, and he can show us how much is possible, how much we're able to do for him in this world when we surrender to him working in and through us. Amen. We're going to close this morning with this, just as we've been going through this letter to the Colossians. My prayer, I hope, is that you're seeing Jesus. That you're just seeing his power, his wonder. You're seeing who he is. I pray that you're being encouraged by this proclamation of who Christ is, that you're understanding his deep, deep love for you as his people, his deep love for the lost, that all should know him and that none should perish. It's his great desire that we would grow in a deep, intimate relationship with him. This morning's message is not intended to be a list of that Christ has extended to the exhausted. Pray that has not come across that way. It's supposed to be an invitation to go deeper into relationship with him. So my prayer for us this morning is that we would risk serving through suffering. If we're in the midst of suffering, that we're trusting the Lord in it, that we're gaining a proper perspective, knowing that he is with us. He is for us. You are going somewhere. You're not parked in this city forever. He's leading you unto a city, a holy city. He's taking you to Zion. He is transforming you as you serve through your suffering. I pray that we would labor to make the word of God fully known. Whatever that looks like in your various arenas, you would be laboring with the Lord unto the glory of God to make his word fully known, first and foremost in your own heart and in the hearts and the minds and the lives of those who are around you, who are most precious to you. Pray that we would serve with great hope, that we would continually be reminded, that we look around to one another and see Christ in one another, the hope we have in us. Christ dwells in us. He is at work on our behalf. We're not working alone for our own glory. We have been filled with the Spirit of God, and he is at work on behalf of his people. He is ushering in the completion of all of his people, that none should perish apart from him. I pray that we would proclaim, that we would warn and teach Jesus, laboring to present everyone mature, and that we do all these things in his mighty power. You all are worth it. Christ is worth it. The lost, it's worth it for us to lay ourselves out by the power of God, for the glory of God and for the sake of one another and for the lost. Amen. So today is just it's an invitation to just take the next step. I don't know where you all are at. I know some of you, and I'm going to talk to you about it after this. But I don't know. Just take the next step with the Lord and trust him. Amen. Let me pray for us. We're going to partake in communion together after I pray. So let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. We know that your word is true. We may misinterpret you at times, but your word is not wrong, is not off. It is clear and concise. We're grateful for you and the presentation of your son via your word. We're so thankful that you have redeemed us, that you have called us your ministers, your servants. You've shown us how to practically take part in the work that you're doing. You've shown us that you are doing a bigger work, and throughout all of history, you have a redemption of all things that you are in the process of doing. And Lord, thank you that we get to be part of it. So we just lift you up this morning. We praise you. We love you. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.